Well, thank you for coming each Sunday and for staying at, during this part of the time, too, is wonderful. I would like for you to open your Bible to Psalm 119, and it will take me a few minutes to get to some of the verses there, but I would love for your Bible to be open in that place. Let's continue our conversation about what it means for us to love the Word of God and to live by the Word of God. We started talking about the Bible and how it is to be our guide for daily life a few Sundays ago, and that conversation will be ongoing for several more weeks. I'm not using the terms love the Bible and live the Bible because it's kind of two L's and easy to remember. I'm doing that because those two ideas are deeply rooted in the Bible itself. Psalm 119 verse 97 reads, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So we're supposed to love the Word of God. That's easy to understand because it is given to us by the God who is putting himself on display in inscripturated revelation. We should love the very book that he has given to us that shows us himself and how we can live for his purposes and glory. We ought to love the Bible. And we ought to live it also. Remember Jesus facing Satan. And in his first temptation, he responds to the enemy by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God." Meaning, not only do we love it, we live by it. Food is necessary for the body. And living by the Word of God is necessary for the well-being and nurture of the spiritual life of the soul. So we are to love the Bible and live it. And I think we all know this. But to grow, to mature, to deepen our affections for the Scriptures and live in conformity to the Word of God, we simply need to cultivate at least two habits. One is we need to read the Bible. And the other is that we need to meditate in the Scriptures. Those are the two ideas we're going to think about in the balance of my time in this conversation. All of us know we ought to read the Bible, don't we? Jesus once asked a question, "Have you not read the Scripture?" In another place he says, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures," meaning your life is in error if you are not seeking to conform to what you can clearly read on the page. And Jesus urges us in John's Gospel to search the Scriptures. So we know we ought to read it. Let me add to it. We ought to read all of it. Now, my Bible is big print because I'm getting older, kind of a thick book. We're supposed to read all of it. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If we are to live by the whole of sacred Scripture, at the very least, we ought to read all of it. Sounds like a big task, doesn't it? Is it really doable? Why, the answer is yes. Listen to some verifiable statistics. Did you know the whole Bible, as thick as mine is, can be read in 70 to 80 hours? Which means if you were to devote 3 hours a week, sacrifice watching the game one night, one evening, and read for 3 hours, you will finish reading the Bible in 23 to 26 weeks, about a half year. If you were to read the Bible 15 minutes most days of the week, say 6 out of 7, depending on your pace of reading, you will read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 10 to 12 months, in a year or less. So it's very doable. It's something that we can achieve, and it's exciting also. My only suggestion is, if you're brand new to the reading of the Scriptures, don't start in Genesis. This is just my opinion. Start in Matthew, read through the New Testament, and circle back through the Old Testament. I think you will enjoy that reading better if you are new to it. My grandfather loved to read the Bible, and I never tire of telling you that. I was a malicious, mean-spirited, arrogant teenager, so much so that my parents sent me to live with my believing grandfather. And he woke me up every morning at 5:30 along with my other arrogant, mean-spirited cousin whose name was Danny. His mama sent him there too. And at 5:30 to 6 o'clock, my grandfather would read the Bible for a half hour until he found a place where he felt the Holy Spirit would have him stop. And then he would talk a little from the Bible to us. And in the course of a year, both of us became believers, and later both of us are now ministers of the gospel. And I can see my grandfather with his third grade education. There was one book in the house, a Bible. He wasn't a reader. He struggled with reading out loud. He never followed a Bible reading schedule. They're fine for those who are bent that way. When he felt it was time to stop, he would simply write an X or put a check in the margin so he would know where to pick up the next day. Sometimes he would read long swaths of Scripture, sometimes only a chapter or so. He loved to read his Bible. That's what I'm asking us to do. To resolve to be a people who see this book and hear Jesus saying, live by all the Word of God, so that we are persuaded we ought to read it. And the more we circle our way through it, the more of His grace we will receive, the more of His glory we will catch a glimpse of, and we will learn how to live for His purposes and for His pleasure. Whatever else is true about us as people, let us be people of the book, people who read the Bible. When Jesus asks us the question, as he does from the Scriptures itself, when Jesus asks, have you not read the Scriptures? Our answer will be, yes, Lord, we have read. And more our life is in conformity with your word, so that we are not subject to the rebuke. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, says Jesus. So let's be people who resolve to read the book at whatever pace is comfortable for us. Let us be Bible readers. But actually, that is not enough. We must be people who meditate in the Word of God also. Have you ever heard that word, meditate? It's all in the Old Testament. Joshua is told by God, this book of the law, meaning the Bible that he had up to that moment, which was only the first five books, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And so we're to meditate in the Word. And the idea behind this word meditate is to ponder deeply. It is to pore over, to mull over, to chew over. And if I understand the research correctly, meditation is not necessarily a silent activity. It's a word that could just as easily mean to mutter. Us parents don't like it when we give our children a command and they just sort of under their breath make some sounds. They mutter back to us. Not good. But when we read the Scriptures and we're thinking seriously and deeply about them and we begin to talk to ourselves, to mutter, as it were, under our breath, we are working that word down into the very fabric of our being. That's good. So to meditate means to saturate the mind with, to cram the soul with the Word of God, to work it down deep inside. Here are two illustrations that are probably familiar to you to help us better understand the idea of meditation. Let's say you like to drink hot tea. You're an interesting person. But you take this cup of hot water and you dip the tea bag in once and take it out. You really don't have a cup of tea to drink. But let's say you take that tea bag and you dip it in 5 or 6 times over 10 or 15 seconds. Why, all you have is, at best, a weak cup of tea. But what if you take that tea bag and immerse it into the cup of hot water, leave it there, and let it steep for the desired length of time? What happens is the tea leaves transform the water into a tasty brew. That's meditation. It is letting the Word of God soak into your life, to let it seep into the very fabric of your being. Here's another illustration. I read about a woman who purchased 2 large barrels that she wanted to use for flower pots. Actually, these 2 barrels were once one of those wooden, rather large whiskey barrels. Hope it's okay to use whiskey as an illustration. And someone had sawn in half the barrel, making these 2 pots. And when the woman brought it home, she wanted to use it as a flower pot, so she asked her husband to drill drainage holes in the bottom. And as he was boring into the wood, there was the obvious whiff of whiskey. And the reason is because when the whiskey had been in the barrel, it had seeped into all the fiber of the wood. That's meditation. It is the Word of God just seeping. It's there for such a length of time, and you're pondering it, and you're thinking about it, and you're mulling it over, and you're murmuring to yourself about it until it is absorbed into every fabric of your being, and it's yours. You see, it's changed the water into tea. It's changed the wood into a smell. There is a sense in which we ought to be so steeped in Scripture, and it ought to so seep in our lives, when we walk away from it, our talking and our thinking and our living ought to smell of Scripture. That is accomplished by meditation. That's what I think it is. Hope that helps. But does it really matter? Oh, there's a whole host of reasons. Thankfully, your preacher only believes in 3 points. So think about this. Take this very seriously. Why does spending time allowing the Word to seep in, why does it even matter? There are lots of reasons. Here are 3. And the first one is, meditation is a middle practice. A middle, something on both sides of it. Meditation is a middle discipline, or a middle habit, a middle practice. In other words, meditating on the Word of God fits in between reading the Bible and talking to God about the Bible. So we come and we listen to God. We listen to Him by means of His Word. In the middle, or in the gap, we think about what God is saying to us, and then we turn it back to Him in prayer. Do you see the picture there? It's not enough just to read it and to move on and pray about other things. We want to hear God's voice, ponder it, and think about it seriously and deeply, and then turn it back to Him in prayer. When we do that, when we meditate on the truth of God, the mind becomes increasingly informed and filled with truth that we can pray back to God in terms of praise and petitions. So in a very real sense, and simply stated, it is meditation, pondering deeply the Word of God, that prepares us to pray to God concerning what He's talking to us about in a very personal way. Secondly, meditation is a love-kindling practice. You know what that word, kindling? It's a love-igniting practice. It is a practice that ignites, that sets on fire, that kindles love. You see, we read Psalm 119, verse 97, and it says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And it's Hebrew poetry, and the way we normally think is, okay, the reason I meditate on the Bible is because I love it. That's true. But it could just as easily mean that I meditate on the Bible so that my love for God and His Word is ignited. It's kind of a circle, isn't it? Circular reason to be sure. I meditate to get love, and I love, so I meditate. It ignites, it fuels love. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Watson, is where I get this idea from. He wrote, over 300 years ago, in fact, I've modernized his English a little, "We kindle, we ignite love at this fire of meditation. The reason our affections are so chill and cold in spiritual things is because we do not warm ourselves more at the fires of meditation." Isn't that a good quote? Really, it is, you see. Why is my heart so indifferent toward God, so lukewarm, cold-hearted, as it were? Oh, it is because I am not coming to the fires of meditation and looking at God and by His Holy Spirit, hearing from Him and seeing Him in the Scriptures so that my heart is more and more ignited in love for Him. Let me change the picture and see if it helps. Suppose you work in a greenhouse all day. You know, a lot of flowers in greenhouses. Lilies. And at the end of the day, when you walk out of the greenhouse, what are you going to smell like? Flowers. Lilies, of all things. And someone might say, "Wow, you smell like lilies. You must love lilies." Well, if you spend plenty of time in the Word of God, till it becomes a very part of you, so that you can smell Scripture in your thinking and your talking and your living, someone might just say, "You know what? I think that man loves Jesus." Because the fires of love have been ignited. The aroma of love now exists. You see the picture? That's what meditation does. So, it's a middle practice. It's a love-igniting habit. And perhaps the third thing is, it ought to be a daily practice as well. Again, God comes to Joshua. We'll look at his whole story in another sermon. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." It's very interesting if you look at the concept of meditation through the whole of the Old Testament. It is very frequently tied with this day and night or daily idea. Again, Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day," you see. Or if you go back to Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers," verse 2 says, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates," what? Yes, day and night. Yes, of course, we will likely miss a day here and there. But the idea, the pattern, the standard that is raised there is how frequently and how necessary it is to meditate on the Scriptures. Here's why I think it's worthy of our daily consideration. Think about it this way. Have you ever thought about it this way? Every day that you live your life, whether it's at work or it's at home parenting, whatever you're doing, every day of your life, you face the attack of lies. The lies of the surrounding culture, the lies that come from the one whom Jesus calls the father of lies. Every day, lies are on the attack against truth. Would you agree with that? Yes, you would, of course. It's right. Now, here's something else. Your soul will be crammed with something. Something fills your soul and my soul, right? And my soul and your soul is either filled with lies or with truth. God says His Word is the truth. And it's His truth that enables us to counter the lies of the culture. And so if we do not meditate on His Word faithfully, most every day, hopefully every day, then our souls will be crammed with lies. And that makes meditation a must. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." So I'm trying to offer a justification for the argument that it's a daily habit or practice. So those three things. It informs your praying. It intensifies the affections of your heart, your love. And it keeps you on the path of truth and away from lies. I think that places an enormous value on reading the Bible and meditating. Okay, fine. How do we do it? Well, I'd like to close with giving you a 4-point suggested way to approach meditation. And I very specifically have in mind those of us who are irregular at the practice. Just trying to offer some help. By the way, if the statistics are right, 11% of those who confess Christ inside the evangelical faith, only 11% of us read the Bible more than twice a week. So it is right to talk about this, correct? Of course it is. So how do we go about doing it? Well, let me give you a framework of thought, and I'll fill it in, okay? We must approach God in prayer. I think that's the first thing we ought to do. Secondly, read the Bible. Third, meditate on a smaller portion of what you've read. And fourth, pray in the fruits of your meditation. I think that's a good approach. Let me talk you through it. Again, this is for all of us. Incidentally, every time I think of this, I remember the story of my first date. Everybody remembers their first date, right? I knocked on the door, and Elizabeth's mom came to the door. I was 16. In South Carolina, you could drive at night when you were 16. And she was so enthusiastic. She says to me, "So, Mitchell, I hear that you have just become a Christian." I said, "Yes." She said, "Do you know how to get anything out of the Bible?" I said, "No." And did you know she took me into her living room? And for 20 minutes, she taught me how to read the Bible, asking questions. Best date ever. I'm not kidding. You know, we went to the movie. Bambi was playing. It was terribly boring. And then we went right back home to see if it worked. It's a good thing for someone to say, "Can I just show you a way to approach it?" And that's all I'm trying to do at the close of the message, okay? So first, approach God in prayer. Please don't pass over this. Don't just go to your reading or your meditation. Here's why. This is a divine book and you're not a divine person. And you are desperately in need for a divine person to illuminate your mind to understand this book. And that person is God the Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, who bears the title, the Spirit of Truth, and He loves to teach us truth from the very book of truth He entrusted to us. This is why the psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word." That's Psalm 119, verse 18. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Think about what I've said, and the Lord will give you understanding." He's been expositing the scriptures. Now you think about it, and the Lord Himself will give you understanding. Please don't take that for granted. Don't. He is an awesome, available teacher. And so as we approach God, we come and we say, "This is your extraordinary word," and we come to you, "Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Show us truth in your word. Show us the truth about myself. Show me how you want me to think about you, how you want me to live." Just ask him most earnestly for his word. Did you know the Bible encourages this? It just now just comes to my mind. I think it is Psalm 86:11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." I hope that's Psalm 86:11. Do you hear what he's saying? "Lord, teach me so that my heart won't be divided in whatever area you see division there, that I may live in reverence before you." Isn't that a wonderful prayer? "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Did I have that reference right? Amen. Psalm 86:11. So the first thing is come to the Lord there, you see. Approach him, dependent on him to teach us. Two, read your Bible. Just read it. Let's say you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just read at whatever pace you can read. Some people like reading and following Bible charts. That's fine if you're wired that way. I'm not. Some people like reading, you know, through the Bible in a year. That's fine as long as you know that you will get behind and don't be discouraged and that sort of thing. That's fine. I use my grandfather's method. I start at the beginning and read through, and when I feel like I've given enough time to reading, I put an X and pick it up there the next day. The way my life and the way my week is arranged, I read for 1 hour every Monday the Bible. But for the rest of the week, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 15 minutes, on Thursday and on Sunday, on Thursdays I read 5 minutes. On Sunday, 5 minutes. I'm busy on those days. Thursday's my sermon preparation day. I'm already reading the Bible. Sunday, I got a lot to do. You see, so my time varies. I'm just using myself as an illustration to show you that it doesn't always work out day by day to be the same amount. Does that help a little bit, you know? Does that help? At whatever pace you're able to move. But read your Bible. If you are new to Bible reading, I strongly recommend you start at Matthew, as I said earlier, and read through the New Testament, and then circle back and read through the Old Testament. That gives you a chance to read four Gospels all about Jesus so that you can fall in love with Him. And then you'll find as you go through and come all the way back, the whole thing's been about Jesus anyway. It's been about Him anyway. So just read your Bible, you see. That's the second thing. Third, meditate on a verse or two or a small section of verses. Meditate on a smaller portion that you have selected from your larger reading. Do you understand that principle? In other words, as you're reading along, maybe you read one chapter or two chapters or three chapters. Take a smaller section, a paragraph or two at the most, a verse or two at the most, and mull over it. Chew over it. Mutter under your breath about it. Think seriously and deeply about it. Ask some questions of the text. Best way to meditate. Let me give you an idea. You can ask the text, are there any words of praise in here for me to echo? Do these verses tell me anything about how to live in the surrounding culture? Are there sins to avoid, promises to claim, warnings to heed, commands to obey? What does it teach me about God as my Father, Christ as my Savior King, the Holy Spirit as the power source for living for the glory of God? What does it teach me about my God, God Triune? All kinds of questions that you can ask. What does it tell me about my relationships? How does it inform how I am to live and speak toward others? These are questions that we naturally ought to be concerned about anyway. If you want three simple questions to ask while you're meditating, let me give you three. And you can easily remember them if you can remember three letters. P-C-A. When I read and I meditate, this is what I like to use. This is my own invention. There are other inventions. But P stands for what? Right. Praise. C stands for what? Confess. A stands for ask. So we praise God. We confess our sin to God. We make petitions. We ask God for something. So the question, how does this passage teach me to praise my God? What's in there to praise God? What does it say about my sins that I need to confess? What should I ask God for? Well, I only had a few minutes to read Psalm 130 this morning. And so I said, oh, I'm going to praise God for His overwhelming mercy that rescues me from God's justice. I read that psalm. Then I came to the sea. What sins do I need to confess? Well, there are none mentioned in this psalm. But oh, how wise is the Holy Spirit, isn't He? And I said, oh, here is this psalmist celebrating God's mercy, His plenteous redemption. This psalmist is singing Amazing Grace better than Newton did. But my heart does not always relish His mercy. Now there's a sin to confess. Oh God, here I am about to preach Your word this morning. When is the last time my heart has just relished and praised You? Oh, forgive me for my indifference toward mercy. You see? And then what about ask? Well, this wonderful couple has been teaching us week after week about witnessing. Lord, You always answer the prayer for mercy. Give me someone to talk about Your mercy with, you see, to tell my story to. That's the way I approached it this morning, you see. So approach God, depend on the Holy Spirit, read the Scripture, select a portion out of it, mull it over, think about it, ask questions until it becomes yours. And you know how to praise God and talk to God. And the last thing is take the fruit of your meditation, number four, take the fruit of your meditation and turn it into prayer and praise. Pray back to God and talk to Him in your own words about what you've gleaned from your meditation. Now there is one more question. Are you still in Psalm 119? No one told you to close your Bible. So this is almost done. But find verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 119. Here's why I bring this up, speaking of prayer as we close. You might say, well, Mitchell, nice job. Talking about meditation, good thing to do. Yes, daily, I'm on board. There's just this one problem. My heart is not always inclined to meditate. Ever feel that way? You get up, you face a mood. Oh, the Bible. I'm being serious. And the heart is not exactly engaged. It's not tuned into. It's not inclined. You read the psalmist, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night." I don't feel that way. You feeling the problem? There's only one cure for that. Actually, it's two parts, but one cure. You have to pray your way out of that. And I got a great verse for you. Remember, this psalmist says what? "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night." In another place, he says, "It's more valuable than much fine gold." Surely he doesn't know what you're talking about, Mitchell. Oh, yes, he does. Look at verse 36. This is priceless. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Now, that's the same psalmist. Go figure. He says in verse 36, "Incline my heart to your word." Why would you ever pray, "Incline my heart"? Only one reason. At that moment, it is disinclined. It's not in the mood. He's saying, "God, make the inclinations of my heart responsive to your word, because right now it's towards selfish gain. Selfish gain has inclined my heart toward it. God, incline my heart." And then look at verse 37. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." Why pray that? Because his eyes need turning. His eyes are looking at worthless things. "That I may have life by your word." So the psalmist is coming and he's saying, "God, I don't have down in there today the spiritual want to. My heart is disinclined. My eyes are turned away. I'm coming to you and asking you to turn the affections of my soul, the emotions of my life, the attention of my mind, turn it toward your word." That's the cure. But I said it had two parts. And after you pray that, what do you do? Put your nose in the book and start reading and keep meditating. And you will be surprised at what the Holy Spirit is able to do. All these verses, I wear them out, and so should you. Well, I hope this helps. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, I remember just hours before you were arrested, you prayed for us one glorious sentence. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And in that sentence petition, Lord Jesus, you were praying that we be set apart unto holiness, that our hearts be inclined toward your word, that we might live it and speak it. And so this morning, Lord, for my own soul and for the souls of these people whom I love, incline our hearts toward your word and away from selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and give us life according to your word. And by your Holy Spirit, let your word shape our thinking and our talking and our living till our lives smell of Scripture. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.